Will you join me in prayer? God, on this Worldwide Communion Sunday, we are reminded of the gospel through the sacraments of communion and baptism. God, we are reminded of your unconditional love, and we are so thankful. God, we are reminded of your willingness to sacrifice and give, and we are grateful. And God, through baptism, we are reminded of the old becoming new, and we are joyful. God, this is a good day of worship. God, we invite your presence and your spirit into sanctuary. And we pray that you will become part of our lives and we'll be full of you, and that we will take that spirit with us. God, we ask these blessings in your name. Amen.
We will be reading from 1 Corinthians 11, 23-26. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Thank you. This is Jesse and Justin Ritchie, and they are now sixth graders at Georgetown Middle School. We got a little behind this summer and didn't quite get their stuff presented to them from last year. They are state Bible drill winners last year. This is their second year doing it. And so we presented them their Bibles last year. So this year we were presenting one of them, the Illustrated Bible Dictionary for Kids, and the other, the Bible Concordance for Kids. And guys, we really are proud of you and all of your hard work and look forward to another year this year.
Shall we pray together, please? Thank you, dear Jesus, that on Calvary's cross long ago, you paid it all through the breaking of your body, the sharing of your blood, the giving of your life, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might have life eternal. For your incredible gift to us, O God, as we prepare to join Christians throughout the world gathered around your table, we give you thanks. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Life is a book in volumes three: the past, the present, the yet to be. The past is written and laid away. The present, we're writing every day. The best and last of volumes three is the future tense. God holds the key. The anonymous author of this little poem points to what might be termed the three tenses of life. All of us who are present here this morning, who are listening to this service by radio, are impacted by these three life dimensions. Each of us today has a past. My past is just over, chronologically speaking, 58 years old, dating back to February 10th, 1953, the date that I was born. Some of you have a past that's a little longer. Some of you have a past that's just a little less. Miss Sally Dean, who for years taught the Vita Vita Women's Sunday School class here at Calvary Baptist Church, is 105 years old. She has a past that is more than a century. While my little grandson, Baxter, did I tell you that I was a grandfather lately? Baxter is just 9 months old. His past is rather short. But whether you've been here a long time or just a short period of time, each of us, all of us here today, we have a past. And based on decisions that we have made and actions that we have taken, the past is a realm of time that impacts us. Likewise, each of us has a present. The seconds and the minutes that constitute this hour of worship, our present relationships, our current job and family situations. Each and every person here this day, because we are in the moment, we are in the now, we have been blessed by God with a present. Who among us today does not have some type of hopes, plans, dreams, expectations? We have a future. We think about it, we plan for it, anticipate for it. There is a future dimension to this gift called life. The three tenses of life, past, present, and future, also impact our religious faith. Perhaps this can be seen in a no more symbolic, almost visible way than when we come to God's table to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So if you would, for a few moments this morning, as we join Christians from all denominational stripes throughout the world, some of whom have already worshiped, some who are worshiping now, some who because of time zone changes will worship later, Christians all over the world today uniting for a change, coming together around this table to think about past, present, and future. The Lord's Supper has a past tense. Have you ever noticed that there are quite a few past tense passages in the Bible? In fact, scholars tell us that there was an old credo, confession of faith, that actually became the outline for the entire Old Testament. It was transmitted orally at first. It was passed on among God's people from generation to generation, from Abraham on down, finally committed to writing. The details were filled in, but really this old confession of faith, this past tense passage, contains an outline of God's relationship with His people during the times that we know as the Old Testament. If you've got your Bible this morning, you can turn to the 26th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And let me just share with you a little bit of this past tense scripture. Deuteronomy 26 finds the children of Israel at worship, much like we have come to worship this morning. And as part of that worship experience, they remembered their past and they focused on what God had done for them. Verse 4 says, "When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, they have brought their offerings." It's a worship service. They've celebrated the harvest festival. And the first 10% of the harvest, guess where they brought it? They brought it to God. Not the last 10%, not the leftovers. It's called the offering of first fruits. They brought it to God. You know why? Because God had been good to them in the past, and they knew that without God, there wouldn't be any harvest at all. Without God, there wouldn't be any life at all. This is why we tithe our income to God and give Him the first 10%. Not because He needs our money. It's because we need Him. And a reminder that all that we have, is a gift from God. So we have this first fruits offering, and they're practicing that in Deuteronomy 26. But notice the past tense. A wandering Aramean was my father. That's Abraham. And he went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien. That's the Joseph stories. Few in number, and there he became a great nation. Joseph became the prime minister, mighty and populous. But when the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us, the Hebrews were enslaved by a later regime of Egyptians. When they enslaved us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt. That's the Exodus, folks. That is the central salvation experience of the Old Testament. Comparable scholars say to the cross being the central event of the New Testament, God saved us. Do you see what's happening there in this past tense package? As they come to worship God, they are looking back and they are remembering how God has been their help in ages past. Each and every one of us here this morning has a past. Last week, we had the first of three congregational meetings. That's part of our Faith Forward visioning process here at Calvary. If you weren't there, you missed for what, for me at least, was one of the most exciting days that I've experienced in my 20-year-plus history with Calvary Baptist Church. From the Sunday school lesson to the worship service to what was shared in those congregational meetings. And through last week, and if you weren't here, hang on, there's another one coming, October 30th. You can still be part of the process. We need you to be part of the process. Part of that focus of last week was to look back and to see how God had worked in our congregation in the past since 1875, so that as we move forward, we will move forward based upon the same values and principles that have made us the progressive, open-minded, ecumenical Baptist church that we are today. In the Sunday school lesson that Hank Ellington wrote, based upon the church history that was authored by Jim Humphrey, we looked at several defining moments. Do you remember that? And there's several. We looked at five of those. But as we had that Sunday school lesson and as we had people sharing together around the tables, as we gathered for worship last week, thanking God for our past, it was almost as if God was saying, don't forget. Don't forget how I've worked among you, Calvary, in the past, because I want to keep on working in a similar way with changes, but similar methodology, similar principles in the future. Don't forget. Don't forget, Calvary, that I left you downtown for a reason. I had plans for other churches to go to the suburbs. They're doing fine. But I left you, Calvary, down here for a reason, to minister to college students at the University of Kentucky and Transylvania University, to minister to the homeless who are here in the center of your city, in your midst. Don't forget, Calvary, I've left you downtown for a reason. Don't forget, Calvary, that I have called upon you to do a new thing and to be an ecumenical Baptist church. It's not an oxymoron in my book, Calvary. It's Baptist little b, Christian capital C, Baptist Christians in the best sense of the word. Adhere to your Baptist values, priesthood of the believer, autonomy of the local church, believer's baptism. Adhere to all of that stuff, but never, Calvary, be too Baptist for your own good, because I've got followers in all denominations, in all tribes throughout the world, and they're all going to be in heaven with you. And guess what? There aren't going to be any denominations in heaven. None. We're all going to be one. So, Calvary, don't forget, I'm calling you to set an example and to work with other Christians and to be, as you move into your future, an ecumenical Baptist church. Don't forget, Calvary, that I call women and men to serve as deacons and as gospel ministers. And just as you have ordained women and men as deacons and as ministers in the past, so I'm counting on you, Calvary, to keep on doing that in the future, because even though some of the world doesn't realize it yet, I'm still calling out men and women. I'm always going to call out men and women. And I'm calling upon you to ordain those men and women. Don't forget, Calvary, that I call people not because of gender, but because of servanthood. Don't forget, Calvary, your mission statement that you adopted in the early 1990s. Do you remember what it said? Calvary Baptist Church is a Christ-centered, not an individual-centered, not a my Sunday school class-centered, not my family-centered, not my individual needs and desires and preferences-centered. Calvary Baptist Church is a Christ-centered caring church family in the center of our community. And Calvary, that's going to push you, as it's pushed you in the past, outside of your comfort zones. But as long as you make me and my son the center of what you do, it's going to be more than all right. And don't forget, Calvary, don't forget that I don't want you to be a church that just shows up for worship. I want you to be a church that goes out and shares. Don't forget that you've established Mission Lexington because it was my will for you to establish Mission Lexington. And I want you to keep on sharing the good news of Christ through the dental clinic for the poor, through the medical clinic for those who are struggling, for those who need to know that people care about them even if they don't have shelter or have a job or have family supports. Don't forget. Don't forget as you move into the future. And Calvary, I've got a future for you. Don't forget as you minister in the present. There's all kinds of things for us to do right now. Don't forget all of these principles that have made you who you are today. And that's the kind of church that I'm counting on you to be in the future. Don't forget. One of the exercises that Dr. Bill Wilson, our Faith Forward facilitator, led us in last week was for all of us, and we were in tables of eight, just kind of sharing around tables. It was a great experience. You need to be there if you missed it. I tell you, October 30th, it's coming. It's going to be wonderful. But in just those small groups, just ask some basic questions. When did you join Calvary? Why did you join Calvary? Another interesting question was, why do you stay at Calvary? But perhaps the most poignant question was, when did Calvary Baptist Church become the church for you? And I must tell you that around those tables, there were lots of testimonies and laughter and tears. And when Dr. Wilson asked if some people would want to share, several did. When did the church become church for you? When our 15-year-old daughter had scoliosis surgery at Norton's Hospital in Louisville, the youth group brought a big box of gifts. She had a card and gift to open each of her 21 days in the hospital and many visits from CBC friends, many prayers. It helped carry us and her through a difficult time, and Calvary was church for us. Calvary became church for me when I changed from being an attender to a participant. When I started serving. When I made a mission trip to Owsley County. When I got involved in the Christmas Project. When I realized that church was something bigger than just my Sunday school class. It became church for me. Calvary became church for me when my dad was called to active duty in Iraq. And our church prayed for him and my family during his entire deployment there. Calvary became church for me when my wife was diagnosed with breast cancer, and the church and our Sunday school class prayed for her during her surgery and treatment and recovery and helped my family with transportation and meals and prayers. Calvary became church for me when I started investing my time and something of myself, when I started giving instead of just taking, it became church for me. Calvary became church for me when we were remarried and the church believed in us when no one else did. When did Calvary become church for you? The Lord's Supper has a past tense. There's a present tense to the Lord's Supper. Several years ago, more than 200 folks of Calvary Baptist Church went through a program called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. How can we know God's will? How can we follow God's will individually and as a church? One of the founding principles of Experiencing God is that God is already at work all around us. We don't have to wait for God to start working. God's already working all over the place. Our job is to open our eyes and our minds and our hearts and to see where God is working, to look around and to join God in His work. Yesterday was Mission Blitz Day at Calvary Baptist Church. More than 120 brothers and sisters of Calvary Baptist Church came and did present tense ministry in venues all over this city. We looked around to see where God was working. And yesterday we joined Him in His work. We looked around and saw that God was working among the homeless, people who were hungry, needed shelter. And we provided for them an agape meal where hundreds or more came and ate. And we joined God in His work. We looked around and saw that God was working in the lives of women who had been abused through domestic violence. And a Sunday school class went out to a shelter, a safe place, and did repair work and yard work for those women and those children. We looked around and joined God in His work. We looked around in our community at our young people who are the future, not only of the church, but of this community and really of the world. There were more than 250 young people at a Macedonia Christian Church yesterday playing soccer and playing football, but not just any soccer or football, but upward flag football. They were learning about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we were providing coaches and scorekeepers and parents who, in a Christian context and through the avenue and venue of sports, were making a difference. And we looked around yesterday and saw God working, and we joined God in His work. And I could go on and on and on and list more and more projects where yesterday, at least, we looked around to see where God was at work, and we joined Him. Know today, as you come to this table, that it's not just about receiving. It's about giving, too. So open your eyes. Open your hearts. Open your wallets, your bank accounts, your talent pool, your lives. See where God is working and join God in His work. There's a past tense, remembering what God has done. There's a present tense, looking around, and it's incredible what God's doing. But there's also a future tense, reminding us that God is not finished with us yet, that He indeed has gone to prepare a place for us, and in His own time, in His own way, He'll come again so that we might have a future. Not just any future, a secure one, an eternal one, a heavenly one. It's amazing that throughout the Bible, when the ultimate future realm, the afterlife, in the Christian context is described, it's so often described in the context of a banquet, of a meal. In Isaiah 25, these words, as the prophet kind of looked way down the quarters of time. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for, notice this, all peoples a feast, a meal of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wine strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all the people. That's the shroud of death. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all their faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth. And he'll say, come to the feast. Jesus, when he was upon this earth, and trying to remind his disciples that he had followers all over this earth, said, according to the 8th chapter of Matthew's gospel to his disciples, truly I tell you, no one in all of Israel have I found like this one, a non-Israelite who had such faith. But then he says, I tell you, many will come from the east and from the west and will eat with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. A heavenly banquet. And when the book of Revelation talks about the final ultimate act of history, it's described there in Revelation 19 and 20 as the marriage feast of the Lamb and the bride, the church, and it's described as a feast, a banquet, a meal. And when Jesus, before leaving for heaven, told his disciples what was really important, what they needed to remember, it's not accidental that once again he gathered them around a table and they had a meal. The bread's my body, it's broken for you. The cup is my blood, it's shed for you. The meal is my gift to you. Timothy Keller is the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan. We've been studying his interpretation of the parable of the prodigal son. It's really the parable of the two lost sons on Wednesday night. He said it's interesting that in the parable of the prodigal son, which most of us know pretty well, the son, younger son, squandered everything. And he just wants to come back home. The elder brother is too good for his own good, too pharisaical, too legalistic. He won't even come to the party, the feast, the meal that the father has thrown with the fatted calf. And I never thought about it, but Timothy Keller says, you know, that younger brother needed a better elder brother. And in Jesus, folks, we've got the ultimate elder brother. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's perfect Son, who comes and as the elder brother takes on the responsibility of inviting all prodigals, young, old, whatever, to come to the banquet, to come to the table, to come back to the family, to come home. Listen. The elder brother, the ultimate one, the Savior Jesus Christ, is inviting you to his table today. Remember what he's done in the past. Remember what he is doing and calling you to help him with in the present. Don't forget that he has in store for you an incredible future. Come to the banquet. Come to the table. Come.